Before Keith comes up to speak to us, we get to read from the Word of God together, and that'll be found in Exodus chapter 19. For those of you using the Black Pew Bibles, that'll be found on page 73, starting at verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord.
Alison's going to pray as we turn to God's word. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for what we learned from you last week, that we can put our trust in you and knowing you do keep your promises to us. Help us to never forget it. I pray for Keith. Give him a clear mind as he preaches to us tonight, using your words only tonight. And I pray whatever we learn from you, help us to put it into action in our lives all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alison. You might like to have that passage open from Exodus that we just heard read, Exodus 19. That would be great. I want you to have a look at that in a little while. But I have been watching a little bit of the World Cup, and it's because I'm trying to learn. All three of my boys are playing soccer. I didn't grow up playing soccer, so I'm trying to learn the game a little bit. And it's a wonderful game to watch. I quite enjoy it. It's lots of teamwork, lots of skills, passing the ball around the field and all that sort of stuff. But it does strike me that there are players within each team who get more attention than the other players. These guys, the guy there on the left is Lionel Messi. His Barcelona jersey is probably the most recognisable jersey in the world. Every kid, half the kids at morning church are wearing them, including one of mine. The guy on the right is Neymar, playing for Brazil. He's their forward. He's their kind of star player. These guys earn more than $20 million a year for playing soccer, and the media loves these guys. Now, why is that? It's because they're the kind of guys that when you want to get the business done on the field, they are the go-to guys. They are the go-to guys. They will make some sort of magic happen, put the ball in the back of the net, secure the victory for the team, bring the trophy home. They are the go-to guys. You want to get the business done, they're the go-to guys. Is it just me? Is it hot up here? Now, on Wednesday night, when the drought breaks for New South Wales, the eight-year devastatingly painful drought, there'll be a go-to guy for Parramatta and for New South Wales. It'll be a Parramatta player. Jared Hayne will be the guy, okay? The man of the match in Team 1. You can bet your life Queensland will be doing everything they can to shut him down because he's the go-to guy. You want to get the business done, you go to the go-to guy. But it's not just in sport, right? It's not just in sport that we have go-to people. It's in romance as well. For me, early high school, the go-to person was Sarah McDonald. Not because I fancied her, I fancied one of her good friends, right? But I worked out you can't just go and talk directly to a girl and tell her you like her. That's not just not the way it happens. You've got to find out if they might possibly, maybe, like you a little bit. And the only way you can do that is you've got to find someone who's their friend, who's willing to talk to you, kind of be a double agent and go between you and that other person. For me, the go-to person was Sarah McDonald. And she delivered the news that, yes, this girl that I fancied did like me. And so I made the move and we started going together. Unfortunately, it was Sarah McDonald who also announced that I was dumped by this girl as well. So I didn't like her very much, but you get the idea. She was the go-to person for romance. Look, we've got go-to people on our staff for all kinds of things. If you want to know where to eat great exotic food cheap, you go to Eric. If you want to know what the greatest hits of the 80s were, you go to Bren. If you want to hear those hits and the hits of the 90s sung to you and how they are a narrative of your life, you go to Shane. If you want to go to someone to find out how to get a great haircut, you don't go to John. All right? It's just the way it goes. So you get the idea, you want to get the business done, there's a go-to person. So that is the question, who's the go-to person for when it comes to God? Who's the go-to person when it comes to God? Because it seems to me that lots of different religions have different takes on this kind of thing. The Buddhists, they have the Dalai Lama, he's the go-to person. The Muslims, they have the Muftis who teach them the Quran and that kind of stuff. The Jews, they have the rabbis. Even the Roman Catholics, they've got a go-to guy. It's the Pope, right? They want to find out what God is thinking. They think will go to the Pope. So who is it for us? Who is the go-to person for God? If you had a friend who wanted to connect with God, who's the go-to person? Well, we're in a series called His Story, Our Story. And what we're trying to do in this series is look at the large sweep of the Bible's story and see how it interweaves with our story. Now, remember, Jesus said in Luke 24, you'll see it here on the screen, Jesus said that the whole Bible is actually one story and it's about Him. You see what He said? Jesus said to His disciples, this is the risen Lord Jesus, this is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those three headings, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they're the headings for all of the Old Testament. Jesus says the whole Old Testament is about me. Now, the way we've been doing this is looking at some of the Old Testament characters and seeing how they're fulfilled in Jesus. So this guy is Adam. Now, all of these guys have a word. Adam had a word that was attached to him, and Adam's word was potential. That's exactly right. God created Adam and Eve with potential to be creatures in relationship, in fellowship with Him, but Adam blew that. Adam fell. What we see in the New Testament, Jesus is called the second Adam, the true Adam, who restores humanity with God. This guy, then we moved on last week, we saw this guy who's Abraham, and Abraham's word was promise, exactly right. God restarted, if you like, from a human point of view, His plan of redemption with Abraham in Genesis 12. He promised them land, He promised him offspring, He promised him blessing. Now, as that story unfolds in the Old Testament, it looks like it's not going to go anywhere. But again, we turn to the New Testament, you see those promises of land, offspring, and blessing are fulfilled in Jesus, so that any one of us who trusts in Jesus is a child of Abraham, we're told in Galatians 3. So we have Adam and we have Abraham. And tonight, our guy over here in the dark, can you see him? Hang on, this will help you get a picture. This is Moses. Okay, this is Moses. And Moses' word is priests. Can you say that with me? Moses.
Priests.
Moses. Moses, thank you very much. Moses' word is priest. Now, how does that help us? How is it that Moses is a priest? And how is that interlocked with our story? Well, what we've got to do is we've got to understand what the priest was and what a priest did in the Old Testament. And part of what a priest did, we see in this passage that was read to us from Exodus 19. Have a look at it with me, Exodus 19. The first thing that we see a priest does is that they were a mediator between us and God. You can't see his body there. It looks like a head just floating between us and God. He has a body, and those people down the bottom have bodies as well. Just take it from me, trust me. All right? Standing between us and God. Moses was a mediator. Have a look with me, Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you, Moses, are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we'll do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. You see, he's the go-between, between God and the people. God gives him the message, he takes the message to the people. Their response is given to him, he takes their response back to God. He's a mediator. He brings God's message down to the people. That was the first role of the priest in the Old Testament. Now, the second role of priests in the Old Testament is also found in this passage. It's not just one person standing between us and God. It's a group of people standing between other people and God. The second role of the priest was to model the true life. Have a look back with me. Exodus 19, verse 4. These are the words God has for his people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I've saved you by grace, says God, right? I brought you out of Egypt. I carried you out. I rescued you through the plagues. I brought you through the Red Sea. I made the sea close on Pharaoh. I destroyed your enemies. I brought you here to Mount Sinai, where all this is happening. I've brought you. That's all of me. I've done that. Now, verse 5, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The people that God rescued, if they lived according to God's law, according to his covenant, if they lived the life that God wanted them to live, then they would be a demonstration to the rest of the world, to the rest of the nations, what a true life lived under God was to look like. In a sense, they were to be an attraction of what living under God looked like and bring the other nations to them into a relationship with God. So the second role of the priest was to model the true life to the rest of the world. There was a third role that priests had in the Old Testament, and that was to offer sacrifices. If you turn later on to the books of Leviticus and Numbers, you'll see that one of the clans from the tribe of Israel, the Levites, were set aside to carry out sacrifices on behalf of the rest of the people. So they would sacrifice animals to pay for the sins of the people so that they could be in restored relationship with God. So they're the three roles. Now, all of those people who were meant to do those roles in the Old Testament all failed in some way. Moses failed to trust in God. He didn't even get to go into the promised land. As great as he was, he looked like the go-to person, but he failed, didn't get to go into the promised land. The nation of Israel, in the very next chapter after chapter 19, they build themselves a golden idol and bow down to that. They fail to be the people who model the true life to the rest of the world. And the Levites and the priests who are offering the sacrifices, the prophets later on condemn them for going through the rituals without having their heart in it. So it looks like this whole role of priests is going to fall apart until we get to Jesus. Jesus said the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is about me, and we see that with the role of the priest as well. We see those three roles that priests were meant to play are all fulfilled by Jesus himself. Have a look with me. Remember, Moses was a mediator, one who brought God's words to the rest of the people, and Jesus is the mediator as well. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 tells us this, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Later on in 1 John, Jesus is described as an advocate. That's a legal term. That's someone who goes in on your behalf and argues your case in front of the judge. Jesus is there in the heavenly courtroom for his people, pleading their case, saying, God, this one's one of mine. Yes, they've sinned, but I've died for them. I gave my life as a ransom for them. Heavenly Father, you need to hear them. You need to listen to them. Jesus is the mediator between God and people. So he fulfills that role of the priest. But secondly, Jesus offers the one true sacrifice for sin as well. The Old Testament priests, they would offer animals up, and they were goats and pigeons and all sorts of animals. But Jesus offers the one sacrifice for all time. We read that in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, where the writer to the Hebrews says, now there have been many of those priests, these are the Old Testament, Old Covenant priests, there were many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. There's the mediator role again. But he continues, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice for all the times that we willfully reject God, and we tell God we don't want to listen to you or your standards for our life. We don't want to love you like our loving Creator. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus' blood washes away that sin as the one true sacrifice. So he's the priest who offers the sacrifice and the sacrifice himself all rolled in to the one package. So he's the mediator. He's the one who offers sacrifice. And thirdly, he's the one who models the true life. Where Israel was supposed to model that life to the nations around them, but they failed, Jesus succeeds. Have a look with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where the writer tells us, therefore, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, he lives a true human life just like you live, just like I live. He faced the same temptations that you face. Temptations to bend the truth a little bit where it's going to get you out of a bind. Temptations to do things when you think nobody's watching. He faced all those temptations, yet never sinned. And so his life is for us an example of what the life truly lived under God looks like. It's a right question to ask, what would Jesus do? It's not the full way of working out what it is we need to do, but that's a right question because he is the model life for us to look at to know how to live under God. So Jesus fulfills these three roles of priest from the Old Testament. He's the mediator, he's the one who offers sacrifice, and he's the model life. So in many ways, who's the go-to person to connect with God? It's Jesus. But how does that really help us? If you've got a friend who wants to connect with God, and Jesus is kind of isn't here in the flesh and blood. His spirit is with us, but Jesus himself, flesh and blood, the carpenter, he's not. So who is it? Well, the New Testament continues with the startling revelation that there are still priests. There are still priests today, and they're not people with funny little collars. I understand we've got the new partnership with the ARV over here, and part of what we do, because they do things old school over there, is the clergy get to wear their little piece of plastic around their neck. Eric bought some on the internet.
Did you know you could still do that? This day and age. But wearing that little thing doesn't make you a priest. See, have a look with me at the startling news from the New Testament. The priest now, that's us. That's you and me. We do the three things that the Old Testament priests were meant to do. Because our lives are united to Jesus' life by his Holy Spirit, so we now are priests. We fulfill those roles that Jesus fulfilled perfectly for us. And so we, now the church, we the people of God, are the mediators of God's truth to the rest of the world around us. Have a look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9. Where Peter picks up that language from Exodus 19 that we heard read. And he says it to the church, to those who are saved by Christ. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are the royal priesthood together. We are the ones who are able to speak the words of God into the lives of others. We can mediate those words to others so that they can have direct access to God. This is profoundly true in my own history. I came to trust in Jesus when I was in year 8 in high school. And I'd grown up in a churchy family and kind of been to Sunday school and stuff. But, you know, by high school, that's all getting pretty old hat. But I went away on a camp. And there was a guy there who spoke at the camp, kind of like a Tim Hawkins kind of guy. And when he spoke, he talked about what Jesus had done to pay for my sin and how that meant I needed to make a response. And he talked about how lots of people like to sit on the fence. They go, well, one answer is, yes, I'll definitely come for you, Jesus. And the other answer is, no, there's no way, Jesus, I'll come to you. And there was a fence in the middle. And lots of people like to sit on the fence. Yeah, maybe I'm yes and maybe I'm no. And he said, you know what? The fence belongs to Satan. It was like, pooh, like hit me right between the eyes. I was like, wow, this is serious. Jesus really did that. I've really got to make a response. And so I did. I had kind of a mustard seed faith response there in Jesus. And over the next year, it was my cousin who was also in year 8. He also gave his life to Jesus on that camp. And we kept talking on the phone. We were good friends. And he was telling me all about the difference it made trusting in Jesus. And his words spoken into my life plus that other meant by the end of year 8, the deal was sealed. Mediated God's truth into my life so that I could connect directly with God. You can do that. You're the royal priesthood. You can mediate God's powerful words to those around you who don't know him. Your words can genuinely connect people to God. You're the go-to person. But not only are we mediators, we also are the ones who are meant to model the true life. Come back with me to that same passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, Moses said, to the gathered Israel around Mount Sinai, he said, God has called you out of Egypt and brought you here as his people so that you are a working model for what it looks like to live under God. And they failed. But now, God says to us, he says, I have saved you through Jesus, who shed his blood for you, so that you can come and be my people and you can be a working model of what it looks like to live the life under God amongst the rest of the world. Live such good lives among the pagans, says Paul. Don't go and lock yourself up in some monastery. Don't make sure that the only people that you ever hang out with are other Christians. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your lives and glorify God on the day that he comes. And you know, one of the simplest ways for us to do this, one of the simplest ways, it seems to me, is to treat the gifts of God as gifts and God as the giver. Like sexuality. Right? Our culture, our world right now is hyper sex. Hyper sex. I'm more sensitive to it now than I ever have been with boys growing up into this world. Now, it seems to me that we will look very, very odd to the world around us if we say, you know what, sex is good. And it's a gift from God that's meant to be treasured and enjoyed in a particular context. And we're going to honor the giver of that gift by enjoying it only in that context. We're not going to get involved in sexting. We're not going to get involved in watching stuff that devalues it as a gift. We're not going to get involved in that stuff out of the right context. We're going to honor it as a gift and give the glory to the giver. And it seems to me, no matter what age we are, if we do that, we will look really, really weird to the world around us. But they will look at us and go, why are you doing that? And there's an opportunity there to speak of why, that they might see it as a gift. And on the final day, give glory to the giver. What this says is us as priests, your lives can genuinely point people to God. Our words can connect them to God. Our lives can point people to God as priests. But not only these two things, we also fulfill that third role. We're mediators, we're models, but we also offer sacrifices. Did you know that? We also offer sacrifices, not bulls or goats or pigeons. There's no blood involved. All the blood stuff was finalized when Jesus did that. But we still, as priests, offer sacrifices. What are they? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, says Paul, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We, through Jesus, offer our bodies continually, day by day, minute by minute, as a sacrifice to God. We do that when we continue to say no to the world and its priorities and yes to God and his priorities. We are a living sacrifice. Now, those words wouldn't have made sense to the first readers when they first read them. A living sacrifice? Paul, don't you know when you sacrifice something, it's dead, man. There's blood pouring out. How can you be a living sacrifice? That's because there's no blood involved. All the blood's been shed by Jesus. So our decisions day by day to say yes to God and no to the world is us offering our bodies, our lives, our minds as a living sacrifice. Not only that, Hebrews 13 talks about the sacrifices we make as well. Hebrews 13 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our praise, our generosity, our good deeds, these are sacrifices, says Paul. This is priestly language. When we offer these things, when we do these things, God says, I am genuinely pleased with those things. I grew up, lots of people taught me in the church, I grew up hearing from people, you know what? You can't please God. No matter what you do, you can't please God, so you need Jesus. And that's half true. If what they meant by that is, I can't do enough things to earn God's favor on my own, that's exactly right. I do need Jesus. But once I have Jesus, what this says to me is that the good things that I do, the generosity that I share, those things are pleasing to God. They genuinely put a smile on his face. As priests, your offerings can genuinely delight God through Jesus. So I began with the question, right? Who's the go-to person for God? We know who it might be for soccer or romance or on staff for food or whatever. But who's the go-to person for God? I hope you've worked it out. You are. You and me. No one in a special hat, special clothes. You and I, we're the go-to people for God. We are the mediators. We are the models. We are the ones who can offer sacrifices pleasing to God through the one true sacrifice that was made by Jesus. You and I are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you and I might declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness and into his wonderful light. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that in your love and mercy you gave us Jesus, the one true priest, the one who mediates your truth to us, that we might know who you are, that we might have relationship with you, the one who models a true life to us, that we might see what it means to love God and love others, the one who offers the one sacrifice to connect us back to you. Father, will you help us this week in our role as priests? Will you help us to understand the role, the place that you have for us? We're not just saved and then called to go and do whatever you like. You have called us to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that we might continue to mediate and to model and to offer sacrifices that put a smile on your face. Will you help us to understand that we are the go-to people if people want to do business with God? And strengthen us in this by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.